book of Acts, and we have followed God, taking the gospel from Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. And we had the conversion of Lydia, a lady from Europe, the conversion of the Philippian jailer, a man from Europe. And now God's determination is to get the gospel to Rome. Now Rome, from a human viewpoint, is a very strategic city. I mean, the Roman Empire was still in power. Rome is the most powerful city in the world. Its leaders rule the world, in a sense. And so it's also the most wealthy city. And so getting the gospel to Rome is important. That's God's determination. And so he's going to get the Apostle Paul to Rome. Now, we did not study Acts 25 and 26, but Paul gets to Jerusalem. And before the Jewish council, he gives his testimony of what happened to him on the road to Damascus. And the Jews are opposed to him. They want him in prison or his life taken. So they take him to King Agrippa and then to Festus. And he keeps giving his testimony of exactly what happened. About noon, O King Agrippa, a light shone, this and that. And I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, it's Jesus. So he gives his testimony before the kings, before the Jews, before all that oppose him. He is bold and confident in the gospel. Now then, during that trial, the kings and the leaders are confused. They don't know what to do with him. But Paul is a Roman citizen, because he was born in Tarsus, not in Palestine. So he has an option, and he takes that option. He says, I appeal to Caesar. You folks can't get it straight here. I appeal to Caesar. So the king said, to Caesar you will go. And so Paul is on his way. And in Acts 27, we have the record of Paul being in this shipwreck. And Dr. Luke, a medical doctor and an historian, is the one God uses to write the book of Acts. And he gives us a very vivid description of a storm at sea. And when we read this passage, put yourself into it and try to smell the salt spray and hear the ropes creaking and feel the ship going up and down, not too much, but just a little bit there. So you're into this, because this is one of the most vivid descriptions of a shipwreck you'll ever read. Now, we're going to pick it up at verse 13 of chapter 27. But before we get there, Paul had warned these people about not sailing yet, because it's the time of storms. And if you sail, you're going to lose everything. But they didn't listen to him. And when the wind began to die down, they began to take off. Verse 13. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had gained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete close inshore. Now we're in that area of Asia Minor, along all those islands there, Malta, in the Mediterranean Sea and the Adriatic Sea. Verse 14. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroclydon, or Euroclilo in some translations. This wind was so bad that they even had it named. Now we have names for some of our storms, don't we, that come up from the south. This violent wind. And when the ship was caught in it, could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along, running under the shelter of a small island called Clauda. we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted up, they used supporting cables in undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Sirtis, they let down the sea anchor and so let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. And since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And when they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. And yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only the ship. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul, for you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground at a certain island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were driven about the Adriatic Sea about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land, and they took soundings, found it to be 20 fathoms. A little further on, they took another sounding, found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. As the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. And until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you've been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation, for not a hair from your head of any of you shall perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it and began to eat. And all of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they had eaten enough, they began to light the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. And when the day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a certain bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Casting off the anchors, they left it in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where the two seas met, the vessel ran aground. The prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, and that none of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to land." What a description, and what detail Dr. Luke gives us to teach us that our God is the Lord of storms. So now let's review what God is doing. His intention and purpose is to get get the gospel to Rome. So he's going to do that through the Apostle Paul. He has to get Paul to Rome. Well, Lord, why don't you just do it the easy way? Give him a nice, safe, pleasant journey. Not put him through all this and just let him go to Rome. No, it is God's plan that this storm take place. Because Paul had appealed to Caesar, and here is the trip. Now, let's consider the event itself, just looking at it. Here is a storm with the wind, Euroclydon. It's fierce. How does it happen that it comes at this precise time? Why not a few months earlier, before Paul was on the journey? Why just now? Because it is God's doing. God brought this storm in his time. You say, Bill, does God cause storms? That's what the Bible tells us. God, he says, he created and he controls his creation, and he causes the storms. Well, now, what about the exact place of this storm? Couldn't it have happened over by England or Spain or somewhere else? It could have, but God sent the storm right here, right where he wanted it, and Luke gives us this vivid description. And during the storm, there's a very interesting verse, verse 20. Would you look at that, please? In the midst of the storm, verse 20, and since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Here is doom and despair. All hope was gone. They had not seen the sun nor the stars for many days. Now, this was more important to them at that time than it would be to us, because their only guide was the sun and the stars. They didn't have the modern technology that we have. And so they needed that, and they could not see, and all hope was gone. Now, what is God going to do? He's got a Christian on board with some companions, and God is going to use this man to give this testimony recorded in verse 21 through 26. When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, now this is what God does. In the midst of gloom and doom and despair, God has a Christian. God has a Christian who will stand up and say, this is what's really happening. I urge you to keep up your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, only of the shepherd. For this very night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Now here are the wind and the waves beating on the ship, and God says, don't be afraid. What a message that he gives to us in the midst of life. His message to us this morning. So Paul gives that testimony, and then we read the result in verse 44. And some followed, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to land, just exactly as God told Paul. So we're thankful that he is the Lord of storms, and that he is using them for his own glory. That's the event. That's what happened. Now, is there an explanation for all this that causes it to make sense? Yes, several reasons. Number one, God is revealing his power to control storms. By his sovereign omnipotence and providence. What is providence? Providence is God bringing about through the events of life his predestinated plan. It is his providence that you were born in the family you were born. It is his providence that you are male or female. It is his providence about the details of our life. His own sovereign doing, and he is in control of that. Now, he is in control of storms. Think about that. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, cyclones, all the storms that come upon the world and God's creation. What would it be like if there were not a sovereign God in control of storms? It would be total chaos. Life would make no sense whatsoever. We would live in absolute panic and fear and despair and doom all the time about an earthquake that would never stop, about a fire that could never be put out, about a wind that could never stop. Storms would never stop if God did not control them. We ought to bow in prayer this morning and be so thankful to our God to say, thank you, Lord, for controlling the storms of life, because he does, and they are under his providential control. He's revealing that. Secondly, God is revealing his grace to give his elect confidence in the midst of crisis. Paul and his companions are in the midst of crisis. Is God just let us flounder in these kind of conditions? No. We have his word. We have his truth. And it gives us confidence that he is committed to us and that he has a purpose in this storm and that he will use it for his glory. And in this specific incident, he gives the message to Paul. Confidence in crisis. That's Christian living. Thirdly, God is revealing that for the sake of his elect, he is merciful to unbelievers. Let me say it again. God is revealing that for the sake of his elect, he is merciful to unbelievers. Now, God had some Christians on board that ship, and he especially wanted to get Paul to Caesar. So he saves the whole ship, 276 people, and they all arrived safely. Not one of them was lost. Why? Because God was saving and caring for his elect. And so we need to think about that in our life. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your neighborhood. Maybe you're the only Christian at your work. And yet God has you there. And he can bless your company, your neighborhood, your family through you. God blesses the unbeliever for the sake of his elect. If you like that, say amen. You didn't like it very much. What a great thing that is, that God can do that and does that. Now, in the fourth place, God is fulfilling his purpose to send the gospel to Rome. That's his plan. That's what the book of Acts is about. God getting the gospel out, beginning Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part. Now we're going to the uttermost part of the known world at that time. The gospel of Jesus Christ is going to Rome, the center of pagan heathen worship, emperor worship, where they say Caesar is Lord, and if you said Christ is Lord, it cost your life. And so he's sending the gospel there. And to do that, God overcomes the power of the Roman Empire in opposition to them. He's doing it. God is overcoming the opposition of all the Jewish leadership who are able to incite mob spirit and get people even to crucify Christ. He's overcoming their leadership. He is overcoming all the persecutions. When Peter and Paul, John, are put in jail, that does not stop God's purpose and his plan to get the gospel out, and he's fulfilling his purpose by overcoming storms. He is the Lord of storms. Let's read two or three passages in the Gospels. First of all, in Matthew chapter 8. Storms are not unfamiliar to our God since the beginning of creation. But here is Jesus in the midst of a storm. Matthew 8, verse 23. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, we read that he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he himself was asleep. And they came to him and awoke him and said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he said to them, Why are you so timid, men of little faith? He arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And the men marveled, saying, What kind of man is this, that even the wind and the waves obey him? Now, the storm is there, he's asleep. And they woke him up, and he's able to stand up, just look out across the Sea of Galilee, which has these violent storms coming down from Mount Hermon, and they're frequent, and he is able to speak to the wind and the waves, and some translations will say he said, Peace, be still, and it was a great calm. That's a miracle. But he can do that. And he not only does it for these kind of storms, but the storms that rage within our being. Peace be still. And it was a great calm. He's the Lord of storms. Again in Matthew chapter 14, and beginning at verse 22, we have Jesus and the storm. In Matthew 14, 22, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And after he had sent the multitude away, he went to the mountain by himself to pray. When it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat was already many miles away from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were frightened, saying, It is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Peter answered and then said, Lord, command me to come to you on the water.
and he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But seeing a wind, he became afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, took hold of him, and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind stopped. And they said, sir, you are God's son. He's the Lord of storms. And Peter's problem was that when he took his eyes off Jesus and looked at the storm, he sank. And that's what happens to you and I in life. Let's keep looking to the Lord of storms. So there is the event. There is the explanation of why this is brought about. Let's think about the experience. What about storms? What about our lives, the storms that come to our life? They're real. They're fact of life. In spite of some modern theological error, teaching that no Christian should ever suffer, no Christian should ever have poor health, no Christian should ever have financial problems, which is a terrible, cruel error to be teaching. In spite of that, we know that suffering is real, it's a fact of life, and we do have storms. Well, let's work through some of them. What are some of the storms we face? Well, one of them is certainly relational. And I'm not so sure but that the most difficult thing about life is conflict of relationships. I would much rather suffer strep throat than have conflict of relationships. That is a storm. And it happens to all of us. No one gets through life perfectly with no conflict of a relationship. They're there. We have storms that are social because we live in a society of people. And this society in which we live is not only sick, it's insane. We are living in the midst of moral and political insanity. And that's a storm that we face, our world living here. And someone has put it this way. This condemnation is headed for condemnation. That's the right way to put it. And that's what's happening to us. Our nation is headed for shipwreck, and we live with that conflict and with that storm. There are spiritual storms in that there's spiritual warfare, and we have not arrived at perfection, and Satan is not totally bound, and there's the occult world, and there's the world of sex and all things that are taking place, the cults. We live here. There's spiritual warfare. There's financial storms that come. And those are difficult as we face those. There are personal storms that we probably never tell anyone else about that come to our life. And certainly physical, all kinds. But be encouraged this morning to know our storms are controlled too. Isn't that wonderful? They just come to pass, and God brings them at the perfect time and with the perfect intensity, and He's handling that storm. Let's not look at the storm, but look at Him. Look at the Lord of storms and His sovereign omnipotence to be our refuge, a haven of rest in the midst of the storm, and to say with Paul, I believe God that it shall be even as He told me right here in the Bible. I already know the outcome. I know the end of the story. I know that Satan will not win. I know that evil will not triumph.
I know that storms will not triumph. We have the message, and we have the storm, through the storm, the confidence in crisis to live. So here is a message about the storms of life. Thank God they're controlled. You may be here this morning with a storm that no one else knows about. It's a raging conflict that can be going on within our life. It's controlled. And it's controlled by our sovereign God, who brought it at exactly the right time to the right person with the right purpose, and he will fulfill it for his glory. But he says we have an anchor that will hold. And that anchor is our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of our storms. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We bow before you. We surrender ourselves to you as our God, as our refuge in the haven of rest through the storms of life. Thank you that you are in control of each one and that you send them in the perfect time and in the perfect way, and that you use them and you use us for your glory. We pray that you'll give us a strengthening faith this morning to give testimony along with the Apostle Paul. I believe God that it shall be exactly as he told me. And they all arrived safely at land. And Lord, we thank you that our salvation is secure, and that although there are storms of life, we will all be brought through safely and land on that eternal shore and be together with you and with each other forever and ever. Amen.